Certainly good to see everyone here this morning. We appreciate the fact that you are here. If you're visiting with us, especially want you to know that you're our honored guest. Welcome at any time. We also would like to make ourselves available to you if you should desire a Bible study. If there are any questions concerning our worship today or anything that I teach, both I myself as well as the elders of the congregation, other members of this church, are certainly willing to sit down with you across an open Bible and to avail ourselves of the opportunity to study with you. So you would be a dear friend to us if you would give us that opportunity, and we would encourage you to do so. I appreciate very much in the past week, as most of you know, I took a week vacation to go to be present at the birth of my granddaughter. And we spent a week there. But in my absence, Brother Brantley Gallman preached for me. We had Brother Bob Ward fill in for me with regard to the Bible classes. We appreciate all who did fill in and do their part. I hope that you have encouraged them in the preaching that they did. It's a good work and it's important. And I'm sure they did a fine job. We're thankful for the fact that they filled in. My father, for about the last probably 20 years of his life, if not more, was known by most people as Pawpaw. And that's not just, now I know here he was Larry for the most part, but some of his co-workers, all the men that he played volleyball with, ragged ball with, and the people down at the chiropractic clinic, they all knew him as Pawpaw. And although I understood that, at certain times kind of seemed peculiar. His name was Larry. Well, I self-identify now as Pappy. And so if anyone wants to call me that, I'll certainly answer to it. But it was kind of a life-changing experience to hold that little girl in my hands, and very blessed. And her and Kaylee both are healthy and doing fine. We're grateful for your prayers and your expressions of rejoicing with us in the birth of my first granddaughter. Looking forward to the second very soon. In the lesson this morning, we're going to be talking about the subject, let me get this going, of healing the sick. And I would like you to turn with me to Mark chapter 2. And we'll emphasize at the beginning of our lesson this morning that when I say healing the sick, I'm not referring to physical illness. We're going to be talking about the spiritual malady of sin in the lesson this morning. So the idea of sickness serves as a metaphor for us, and the illustration will continue throughout our lesson. And I would like to introduce the lesson this morning by reading verses 13 through 17 of Mark, the second chapter. We are told that the Lord went out by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. And it happened that as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he," of course they understood him to be a righteous man, or at least that he claimed to be a righteous man, "how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus heard it, and he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so the purpose of Christ coming to this earth was to call sinners to repentance. The recognition that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it is certainly applicable to each of us. But understand that there is a condition that exists in the world. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. The universal condition is an illness, as indicated in the metaphor or illustration of our text. So sin is a sickness, and there is a need for a cure. We have a song that we sing from our hymnals, "The Great Physician," "The Sympathizing Jesus." The great physician now is here, the sympathizing Jesus. And of course, Jesus has been referred to commonly as the great physician, at least in part as a result of this particular passage of Scripture. Now, I want to emphasize something. First of all, we'll enlarge upon it as time goes on. It is Jesus and He alone that is that physician who is capable of healing our ills, healing what ails us. You wouldn't go to a false doctor when you're sick, and yet we do acknowledge that there are many individuals who will go to what we might refer to as a fake or a quack in order to heal themselves of that spiritual malady or disease. We want to emphasize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. And this particular passage of Scripture indicates that clearly, as well as others that we'll look at in the lesson this morning. So as we begin, there are three basic points that we want to make. First of all, we want to emphasize, again, the nature of the malady. We're talking here about sin. Sin is not a mere cause for discomfort. It is not something that is a chronic ailment, but rather it is something that is destructive and, in fact, spiritually fatal in how it affects us and infects us. And we want to emphasize, first of all, that truth. So I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 15, Matthew 15 and verse 19. I want you to notice, first of all, how sin affects us. And, in fact, that sin is something that infects us at our very core. In fact, in Matthew 15, verse 19, we're told, out of the heart, the core of man, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Now, I know the illustration is a bit different in this text. He is talking here about the nature of defilement, making note of the practice, the tradition of the elders to not eat with unwashed hands, and an indication that there was a spiritual defilement if there is not that ritual cleansing, something that even is continued to this day in the Jewish faith. Jesus put a stop to that in the recognition that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It is not unwashed hands that defiles a man, but rather what comes out of the mouth, which emanates from a heart that is not as it should be, a heart that has been infected by sin. Out of the mouth proceed these things: adulteries, evil thoughts, murders, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies, because that heart has been infected by this sin. The man, as we indicate in Galatians chapter 5, in the illustration of the flesh lusting against the spirit against the flesh, that there is a duality in man to where he often is enticed to do things that are evil. We need to recognize that danger and recognize again the fatal nature of that dread disease. There's a second point that we want to make concerning sin, and that is that it is contagious. I won't belabor that point because we emphasized it actually as a part of our discussion in the adult class this morning. If you were not at that particular class, we emphasized that we, as individuals, can have an ungodly influence upon others. The example there in Galatians chapter 2 was of the apostle Peter, who played the hypocrite and carried the other Jews with him into his hypocrisy as they withdrew themselves from the Gentiles. Even Barnabas himself was taken away in the hypocrisy of Peter. So Peter, by his actions, corrupted the actions and hearts of others. And we need to acknowledge and recognize the danger of sin, not in that it destroys us individually, but it can indeed be contagious and corrupt others as well. That our evil influence can lead others astray. There are any number of passages which illustrate this, Galatians 2 being one, Matthew chapter 5 that we alluded to in verse 32, where there was that statement that if a man puts away his wife for a cause other than fornication and marries, he causes her to commit adultery, the one he has put away, a causal factor in that. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 states it very clearly. We're not to deceive ourselves. We're to acknowledge and recognize that evil company corrupts good habits. And so not only is there the impact that we have emphasized in the Bible class and in the lesson to this point, that we by our actions can have a corrupting influence upon others, but we need to acknowledge that others can have the same corrupting influence upon ourselves. We should choose our companions very carefully. Young people especially, I want you to understand the importance of that, because the behavior of those who you call your friends may lead you astray to develop worldly influences, or in a moment of weakness to succumb to temptation and engage in activities that are ungodly and that may have not only spiritual consequences but permanent physical consequences as well. Evil companions corrupt good morals. An individual's behavior is often altered or changed as a result of who his friends are, the individuals that he is around, the things that they are doing, the songs or music that they listen to, the words that they use, the stories that they tell, the movies that they watch, all of those kinds of things. Popular culture is the way we refer to that. Can have an influence upon our souls, and a deleterious influence, a destructive influence, if we are not on guard to avoid those corrupting or leavening influences. The third point that we'll want to make in this regard is one we alluded to a few moments ago, and that is the universal nature of sin and its consequence. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of glory of God. In Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Now, I do want to emphasize the second part of that 23rd verse. The gift of God is eternal life. So we can be saved by the grace of God despite the sin that is present. Let us not in any way diminish the destructive nature of sin. Sin is a horrible dread disease, and it is one that we should avoid as best we can. While it is universal, it is wrong for us to say that it is inevitable. It's one of those paradoxes of Scripture. It's a question that has troubled preachers for a long while. If we say that sin is the universal condition of man, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned, does that mean that sin is inevitable? Does that mean that we have to sin? And it doesn't. It doesn't mean that at all. With every temptation, God supplies for us a way of escape. As we grow and as we mature spiritually, as the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, if we add to our character those characteristics of the spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, those things that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 as the fruit of the spirit, we will no longer fulfill the lust of the flesh. Sin is not inevitable. There is a cure if we will take that cure. We can not only receive the forgiveness of sins, but we can regain strength and ability to resist temptation to sin in our lives. Now, there is a second point that I want to emphasize as our lesson continues, and that is, as we alluded to at the beginning of our study, there are individuals who are quacks who are out there. That was something that was characteristic of 150 years ago. You had these traveling itinerant salesmen that would go from place to place with an elixir or a tincture of some type, with the promise that if you are to use this, that it would heal all types of physical maladies. And people were taken in by those things. You might remember that Coca-Cola as a soda, when it first came on the market, was stated as a health drink. Now, soda these days is considered something that is bad for your health, but at that time, it was something that would maintain the vitality of an individual. Well, there was a reason for that. Same reason it's called Coca-Cola, because it had cocaine in it in the beginning. And sure, it made you feel better when you drank a bottle of Coke, because you were getting high. I don't know how high. I don't know how much there was there, but cocaine was a part of that product. And we find that there were other kinds of drugs and such that we today recognize as destructive, that were offered to people with this promise that they were good for you. And the same thing is being done spiritually today. Things that are either a placebo, which are considered to be a panacea, something that could heal every ill. Some of you may be familiar with the Ray Stevens song. about Jeremiah Peabody's polyunsaturated, quick-dissolving, fast-acting, pleasant-tasting green and purple pills? I've had that memorized for years. But if you've got ills, if you've got something that's bothering you, then it's going to heal those ills because it's a wondrous thing. Those kinds of placebos, those kinds of panaceas, they are the calling card of the individual who is not truly beneficial or helpful to you. And there is certainly a spiritual equivalent. And we can look at a number of examples in Scripture. One that I want to turn to in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13. I would remind you of Jeremiah as the weeping prophet prophesied during a time of Judah's history where the people were rebellious against God. He made lamentation to God. He was a sorrowful man because he saw the rebellious nature of the people and saw that his preaching was having little effect to bring them to repentance. They were ungodly. One of the reasons why they were living in rebellion to God was because of the evil influences that were present. And so in verse 13 of the text, we're told that the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. This, of course, has a reference to the people of Judah in general. All of them were selfish individuals, covetous individuals. And they were individuals that were not heeding the lamentations and warnings of the prophet Jeremiah because they felt themselves to be in a good situation, a good circumstance. This in spite of their sin. Now notice concerning the prophets and the priests who ministered to them at this particular time. Not Jeremiah who was sounding the words of warning, but the prophets and priests who have hurt the people because they dealt falsely. They dealt falsely. Notice what is stated in verse 14. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly. And what does that mean? What that means is they were saying that everything is okay and making people feel better. That's the placebo effect. When in reality, there was not true healing being done. And so they heal the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. And the question asked, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not ashamed at all, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Now, the application certainly can be made with regard to those who have been influenced by the false teacher, who believes what the false teacher says, and who thinks that there is peace when there is none. And so he is in a situation, he is in a circumstance where he thinks there is no conflict. He thinks everything is okay. As he does what he does not blush in the recognition that these things are wrong or sinful because he's been told that they are acceptable to God. But there is also those individuals, or are also those individuals, who they are proclaiming the message. They are the ones that are saying peace, peace when there is no peace. And there is no shameless, there is shamelessness. There is no shame present with regard to those individuals. They don't blush when they teach that error. Nevertheless, what they are teaching is destructive to the people. Because what they are saying is not true. Now we have a religious world today and it has infected the church, where the preachers preach what the people want to hear. There is even a term for it, felt needs. We want to figure out what people feel their needs to be, and we want to tailor our message to what they want to hear, what they think will be helpful, rather than convicting them of sin, making them feel godly sorrow for those things that are amiss in their life, that they might repent and that they truly may be healed from their sin. And as the Apostle Paul warned, the time will come where they will heap up to themselves false teachers having itching ears because they do not want to hear the truth. And understand that any group of people, whoever it may be, who desires to be told a lie, who wants to hear peace, peace, who wants their ears tickled, they will always be able to find individuals who will fill the bill. who will take that office, who will tell them what they want to hear. False teachers, false preachers would be like a doctor whose patient is very ill, who needs to take certain steps in order to stay alive, but who tells them instead, you're fine, there's nothing wrong with you, and sends them away. We need to be careful that we're not guilty of that. I want you to look at another passage of Scripture, this time in the book of Ezekiel, if you'll turn with me there. The book of Ezekiel, this time in chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, and beginning in verse 1. Now this again has reference to the leaders of the people. And Ezekiel said this, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." I want to make an application here, I think an appropriate one, with regard to the leaders of the church, whether it be the actual shepherds of any particular congregation, the elders or overseers, or those who are in a position of influence or of leadership in a local congregation. What about the shepherds of Israel? "Son of man, prophesy against them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves." Who feed themselves. A group of leaders who are in the position of leadership not to benefit the people, but rather to benefit themselves. The Apostle Peter makes the same admonition in 1 Peter the 5th chapter concerning those individuals who would shepherd the flock which is among them, not lording it over them, but serving as examples. That an individual should not desire the office of an elder for filthy lucre or gain, but rather as a servant. And again, there are individuals who take that position of leadership, serving themselves, only concerned with consolidation, with gaining power or influence, and are not concerned with the work that God has given them to do, shepherding the flock. And as such, again, they do the same. They tell people what they want to hear. They are willing to compromise conviction for the purpose of getting their way or consolidating their power. What about the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests and all in the time of Jesus and the apostles? Who though they saw that mighty works had been done in Jesus' name and could not refute the fact that God was with these individuals, nevertheless sought to maintain their influence rather than turning the people to the messengers of God. And understand that the same thing can be done today. You, verse 3, you eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. That kind of self-service is not something that is acceptable to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there is a third point along these lines we want to make, and that is the attitude that we might have as a congregation of God's people. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul was concerned about the Corinthians. He said, "I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted for the simplicity that is in Christ." I'm worried that you're going to be turned away to error and to sin. Because if an individual comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, he said, I'm afraid that you may well put up with it. I want you to ask yourself the question with regard to this particular congregation. If there is any type of sin or condition of sin that is among us as a congregation of God's people that we are putting up with. Isn't that an interesting question? I can say anecdotally by my own experience that there are many congregations that have sin that is present in that church that's not being dealt with, it's being put up with, and that sin has that leavening influence. But of course, we're more concerned with ourselves. We need to recognize the corrupting influence of sin, to understand and heed the warning that the Apostle Paul gave concerning other things that might be taught, other attitudes that may enter in, other individuals that we might put up with if there is a change in our willingness to teach and to admonish and to heed and to practice only the truth. I want you to understand that while it may be as a result of that, that our numbers might would swell, that individuals might consider us to be more palatable and cast their lot with us because of such compromises that we might make, that all that is quackery. There is no legitimacy to it. It does not have the power to save. Remember the text of Galatians 1 concerning the Judaizing teachers and their message when it said that it's another gospel, but not another, but a perversion of the gospel of Christ. A perverted gospel cannot save. And so we must pay purity in teaching, purity in practice, and the recognition, and again, if this message is ever proclaimed to you, that it is okay, that error is okay, that sinful practices, okay, that morality or immorality, excuse me, of any type, whether it be sexual immorality or other types of sinful practices, that it's okay, that it can be tolerated, that we can allow these kinds of things. They are individuals who are healing the people only slightly. They're telling them what they want to hear, making them feel good about themselves, but they're not dealing with the canker, the cancer, the sickness, the sin that is present. And they are helpless to heal, truly heal the people of God. And so we do, again, as we draw our lesson to a close, want to emphasize that the great physician is Jesus. Jesus diagnoses and he heals all sins, those doctrinal sins, the sins of immorality, the other things that we might commit, the things that we may omit from our lives. Jesus can make a difference. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, you'll remember his precious words, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus can make the difference in our lives if we heed and obey him. He can diagnose and heal those sins. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." We understand and recognize that that is the case. So as we draw that lesson to a close, understand that those helpless healers are out there. That those helpless healers, they give a hollow hope, and a hope that is not sure, a hope that is not true. There are any number of passages which we could quote that would emphasize that truth. I would share with you one from 2 Peter chapter 2. The destructive nature of the false teacher is found in the context of that passage. The Apostle Paul warning about their actions. He said there were also false prophets among the people. We've already made allusion to those in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. He said there will be false teachers among you. These individuals will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even go so far as denying the Lord who bought them. He says they'll bring swift destruction on themselves, but he also says that many will follow their destructive ways and the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you. You know what that word exploit means? They will take advantage of you with deceptive words. They're out there. And they offer hope where there is no hope, peace where there is no peace. The warning is given by the Apostle Peter: for the long time, their judgment has not been idle. Their destruction does not slumber. He says they're going to get what's coming to them. But you have to be careful and recognize that they're mere placebos, that they have no real intrinsic power. And while the words of the hollow teachers are words that make you feel better about yourself and heal your hurt slightly. They don't deal with the danger, which is sin. And for that, you have to turn to the great physician who can heal you from your sins. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There's a text in Hebrews chapter 4 I want to leave you with in verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. The writer of that Hebrew epistle concerning the Lord, he says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help," or grace to help, "in time of need." The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. And if you will submit yourself to His will, give yourself to Him as Lord of your life, then that problem of sin and the fatal consequences of sin may be avoided. We want you to be redeemed. We want you to have the hope of eternal life. We offer to you an invitation to get your life right with God this day. We don't know your heart. It may be that you don't know enough. If that is the case, please don't leave here without giving us the opportunity to set up an appointment or to sit down right now across an open Bible and tell you more about this man Jesus to the saving of your soul. If you know enough, you recognize Him as the Son of God and you're willing to admit that He is, confess that before those assembled this day, and you are sorry for your sins, you can make that commitment today and from this point on to sin no longer, to strive to do the very best you can to serve Him rather than serving self. You can submit to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you do that, upon your faith, you will be raised to walk in newness of life with the hope of eternity. We offer ourselves to you. The great physician is available to you to heal you of your sin. If you have that need, would you come? All together we stand while we sing.